missing about a third of the church. And so just a reminder to those of you that missed, that if you're a tither, you need to make your tithe up for the week you were gone. I probably should have said that before we took the offering. And another thing I want to ask is...
that's why we have the online thing.
That's true. You can do it online after the fact, after we pass the...
No, when you miss, you can do it.
Well, that's true. That's why we have the online giving, so you can give when you're out of town. I know that Pastor always leaves his tithe on Brother Kevin's desk when he's not going to be here. And so anyways, that's just something that I want to bring up. Also, who plans on coming back tonight? You are.
Okay. Let's work on it.
Yep. All right.
Because I've got a message that, we put a lot of work into this, and because it's Father's Day, you know, I'm a father too, but I'm going to be here.
Got that out of the way. A few years ago, I don't know how many years now, Pastor mentioned a song to me that he said I should learn. And I've done that, and I've sung it every year on Father's Day ever since. And I'm going to sing it this morning. And when we get saved, we're supposed to be different. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There ought to be a change in our lives. And this song describes it to a degree, how things are different. This song is called Thanks to Calvary. Amen. Today I went back to the place where I used to go. Today I saw that same old crowd I knew before. When they asked me what had happened, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, I don't come here anymore. Thanks to Calvary, I'm not the man that I used to be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before. When they asked me what had happened, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, we don't come here anymore. Then we went back to the house where we used to live. My little boy ran and hid behind the door. And I said, son, don't be afraid. You've got a brand new daddy now. Thanks to Calvary, we don't live here anymore. Thanks to Calvary, I'm not the dad that I used to be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before. As the tears rolled down my face, I tried to tell my little boy. I said, son, thanks to Calvary, we don't live here anymore. Miss Sally's taking the kids out for children's church.
All right, let's turn our Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter number 18. Genesis chapter number 18. I'm going to preach this morning about a man. A man is a friend of God's. I think if anybody can say anything about a man, I think the best thing one could say about a man is that we're a friend of God. One thing I've learned about life is that it's short. This thing called life is short. If you're in my... All of us should be coming on Wednesday nights because I teach the Bible. And I've been teaching in the book of Revelation. Right now, you might want to hear what I have to teach because Israel is at war. And they're at war at, I think, about 7 fronts right now. It's getting sticky over there. And I'll tell you, folks, I think Jesus is coming back soon. And if it keeps going the way it's going, I promise you this, Israel will not be destroyed. And the more you see people attacking Israel, and if Iran were to get a nuclear weapon, one bomb, 2 at the most, could take out all of Israel. God will not allow that to happen. God will not allow that to happen. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. I'm teaching it on Wednesday night. I'm not going to teach you here on Sunday. You don't come on Wednesday, you don't get to know. But I've been teaching now for about 26 weeks. And what I'm teaching is correct. It's accurate. The Bible is accurate. And all I'm doing is telling you what God said. And so you pray for Israel. The Bible tells us, I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. And so we are to bless Israel. And by the way, pray for our troops because we are shooting down the missiles that Iran is shooting over at Israel right now. So we are in this thing. Even though they're telling you we're not in it, we're in it. And when all these terrorist groups start firing that Iran supplies and they're firing at our ships and all that stuff, we're not putting up with it. We're going to hit them, and we're going to hit them hard, and we should. We're the United States of America. We ought not to let our ships get fired on and do nothing. We're going to hit them. And so this has been we're watching history in the making right now. And we need to pray for those that, for a hedge of protection around our soldiers that are serving right now. And war has changed. Well, I'll tell you what, Iran got hit this past week since I last spoke to you. They got hit. They got hit by Israel, and Israel had been planning it for 10 years or so. I like their style. They built a factory inside of Iran, and they built the drones inside their land. Not only did they get hit hard, but they got embarrassed. They got a little spanking. They got a spanking from a country that's this big, just 90 miles wide. Got a whooping from them, and they could do it. They didn't need our help. although they're using our equipment. They're buying our equipment. But you be in prayer over this situation. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, let's get into the message this morning. Men, America has never been as large as what it is in population as it is today. There's 350 million people in America that we know of, not counting a bunch of illegal aliens that came in. I don't have a problem with people coming into our country from other countries. I have a problem with them coming in illegally. Truth be known, all of our relatives came in at one point or another. My cousin did an ancestry thing and traced one part of my family back to the 1700s. I have a grandpappy times eight that came over, and he was a preacher. And so we all have that. But we have more people in America than we've ever had, and yet our churches are getting smaller. And the reason why is the men of the household are not leading their houses. The women are, in some cases. I've often quoted this statistic, and I don't know if it's still true or numbers have changed, but pretty close, that if a child gets saved, then the chances of the rest of the family getting saved, Brother Mark, are 3%. If a mother gets saved, the chances of that family getting saved, I believe, was around 20% or so. If the father of the house truly is saved, not just said some prayer, truly saved and leading the family to the Lord, 93% of that household gets saved. That shows the difference between men, what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be the leaders, the spiritual leaders of the house, and it's time we wake up and do it. Now, I'm not going to stand up like my pastor used to do and put a whooping on all the men, because to be honest with you, all the men aren't even here. So I'm just going to go ahead and preach this message. And I've got another message I'm going to preach tonight. I hope you all come back tonight. We're supposed to be in church. It's the Lord's Day. Go have your barbecue this afternoon. Go take your nap. Go watch racing or whatever, the baseball game, whatever you're going to do. But this is the Lord's Day. And when it comes to Father's Day, I can't think of a more deserving father than God. Amen? It was... In God's Word, there's a man that stands out as having fellowship with God that was holy and unique, so unique that the fellowship of God, that Abraham was called the friend of God. And he was called friend of God twice in Scripture by God himself. It was James that said in James 2:23, he said, "And the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." I'm sorry, what'd you ask? I'm not there yet. Genesis 18. I'm given Scripture beforehand. It's kind of preacher's liberty is what I'm taking. Because if I had you change from book to book to book, it'd be too difficult. Okay? I'll get to Genesis 18 when I say Genesis 18. It'll be in a second. All right? You're welcome. I'm not a stuffy preacher. I don't know if you figured that out yet, but boy, if I did that in my brother's church, half the people have a stroke. Did you see what the pastor did? He stopped to talk to somebody. Yeah, that's what pastors do. Amen. Anyway, James 2:23 says he's the friend of God, and then in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse number 7, art thou our God? Who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? So here we see James calls him a friend of God. Here we see in 2 Chronicles, he's called a friend forever. And in Isaiah 41:8 says, Isaiah the prophet said, "But thou, Israel, art my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." I don't know about you, but I'm getting the feeling that God looked at Abraham as his what? As his friend. That's a good thing to know. Could you imagine if God called you his friend? Listen, God doesn't talk to us like he did before, but if you're a saved child of God and you serve God at the best you can, guess what? You are a friend of God. And he knows you just as he knows Abraham. God, my Bible says, God is no respecter of men. So if he's no respecter of men, that means that Darren Lee is just as known as well as Abraham. Steve, you're known just as Abraham. Brother Mark, God knows you just like he knew Abraham. No difference. We're all men. And he expects us to do our best for him. Now we'll go to Genesis 18. And I want us to look at two verses that I'm going to pull out, and we will be going back to Genesis 18. I'm going to look at two verses to start with, in verse number 18 and 19. "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." You see what God just did? He put on the shoulders of Abraham, he says he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord. Joshua said, "As for me and my house, as for me and my house, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord." He was talking about his whole posterity. He wasn't talking about just the people in the house sitting around the kitchen table. No, he was getting near death. And as he was getting near death, he knew that he had brought up and trained up his house in the Lord so much that his posterity, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, his great-great-grandchildren, his great-great-great-grandchildren, all of them would come to know the Lord. Joshua had called together all the elders. He started to give them a tongue lashing because they had idol worship in their homes. And all, "Oh no, Joshua, we love the Lord. We love the Lord." Joshua was 110, the Bible says, and he died. And in Judges, the next book, Judges chapter number 2, 110, he died. And the Bible says, "And the next generation knew not the Lord." Now, I'm going to tell you something, man. You are less than a generation away from your family not knowing God. And if you know what I've been teaching on Wednesday nights, right now we're teaching about the first bowls of judgments in Revelation chapter number 6. If you know about the bowls of judgments that are going to come down on planet Earth, and the first bowls of judgments are going to be the breaking of the peace treaty and people are going to be all scared and freaked out, and the costs of everything going to go up and all that. But the other judgments that come out are going to, there's going to be blood on the land and blood in the seas and blood everywhere. And I'm going to tell you what, the Great Tribulation is going to be the worst time on planet Earth ever. And it's up to us as men and men of God to lead our families. That is the most important job we have. Period. Period. Nothing else matters. Everything else is incidental. Naked you came into this world, naked you go out. You know what? They can only put so much stuff on your tombstone, even if they do that. Usually it's just your name and a date. But even if they go ahead and they write, how much can they put on there about you and what you did? You know what the best thing they could do is put godly man. Two words, godly man. Anyway, they could put three words. Friend of God. That would be good. Let's go ahead and ask God's blessing. Lord, we thank you again for this day. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the people that came out this morning. We thank you for Father's Day. Lord, I look back at all the years you've allowed me to live and all the things that you have allowed me to do and all the opportunities in business and ministry and everything. But when I think back about my life personally, I think the most important thing that you ever allowed me to do was to be a father. Oh, God, that was the most important thing. To raise my daughter up in a godly home. To raise my daughter up in a home that she didn't hear cussing and swearing, drinking of alcohol and drugs and pornography and all the garbage of this world. I thank you, God, that you got a hold of my heart to try my best to be a friend of God. Lord, I pray for every man that's listening to me now and every man that's going to listen to this message in the days to come. I pray that they would all seek your face to be a friend of God, just as Abraham. That to realize that you are just one prayer away and you're always there. You promise never to leave us. You promise never to forsake us. We can walk away from you, but you will never walk away from us. You're a great God. You're an awesome God. You are the only God. I pray that you bless this message and give me the words out to speak this hour. And pray that you put me aside and the Holy Spirit of God speak this morning through me and help me give the right words. And that the name of Jesus be lifted up and glorified this morning as he should be. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It has been said that Father's Day is like Mother's Day, except the presents cost less. Amen. This morning, we come celebrating Father's Day. No doubt, for a man, the most important responsibility a man can ever have, take on the responsibility of being a dad, being a father, is the responsibility of a father to provide for their children, a roof over their head, food on the table, protection against any harm, firm correction when needed to stay on the right path, a loving heart that cares about the smallest issue, spiritual guidance, a godly example, and to be able maybe to even sit down and have a tea party. But I want to look at this morning, focus on being a godly father. Abraham was called a friend of God. Just what is it that took a man from an unknown land, changed him to be a friend of God? In verse number 19 of the 18th chapter of Genesis, God allows you and I a glimpse of what God desires men in the most important role of their life, being a father. Abraham's role with his family was instrumental totally in his friendship with God. I want to give you a couple points this morning. I hope that each one of us can glean something from this message, especially the men. To be a friend of God, first of all, you must have a relationship with God. A relationship with God. I'm not talking about, oh, you got saved one day, you said some prayer up here and never came back to church. That's not a relationship with God. Or you said a prayer and you said, yeah, I need to be saved. And then you go off and nothing changed in your life. That's not a relationship with God. A relationship with God is knowing that when you get up in the morning, you talk to God, you know he's listening to you. That God takes care of the little bitty things. I said in Sunday school about the tickets that I bought on StubHub, and I ended up the nosebleeds all the way up there. And I was like, you got to be kidding me. I'll never buy tickets off this thing. I get up there, I'm the second from the highest point at Comerica Park. And I get up there, and I'm underneath the roof, and it rains the whole game. A cold rain. And you know what? I'm not sick right now. Everybody down below in those expensive seats are wearing ponchos and everything, those cheap ponchos that don't work. You know, you get them at Disneyland and all these places, and they used to sell them for $1. Now they probably sell them for $8.95 because you got to pay $20 million for the shortstop. But I'll tell you what, God looks at the little details. And he knows everything about me. He knows everything about where I walk. I can only speak about me. He knows where I walk. He protected my wife when she did a face plant on cement 2 weeks ago. Almost 2 weeks ago. She could have busted out her teeth. She could have cracked her head. She could have died. But not only am I a friend of God, my wife is a friend of God. It amazes me how some people, they get a hold of me I mentioned it this morning about we all go through tragedies, and we will go through tragedies in life. But a Christian, a friend of God, ought not to be in crisis mode. Oh, the ceiling's falling, going to fall in, you know, oh, this is going to happen. If you're a friend of God, God has everything under control. The A portion of that verse number 19 says it all. It says, "For I know him." For I know him. Well, I'm talking about communication. I'm talking about prayer. I'm talking about praising God. I'm talking about blessing God, Psalm 134. We're not only to praise God for what God has done for us, we're to bless God and bless Him back. Brother Mark mentioned about, you know, last week we had over a third of the church gone. This is the way it is, I guess, summertime. I want everybody to have their vacation time. Don't forget, if you're a member of the church, you have an obligation to God to give Him His tithe and your offerings, whether you're here or not. And we need to do that. There's bills that the bills to keep coming in, you know. And so we can't just have a small part of the church taking care of all the bills and all the work. We're all a member of this church. Once you become a member of this church, you are a complete 100% member, just as the first person that was a charter member back 18 years ago. Not only these blessings being a friend of God that I mentioned, but also it's an eternal friendship. You know, when we as brothers and sisters in Christ have eternal life, we're going to know each other forever. So we better get along now, because it's all eternity. But we will be with God for all eternity. And when you have eternal life, He will protect us for all eternity. I watch these things that are going on in the Middle East, and I'm going to tell you something. Most of the people I know on Facebook and all that, Facebook friends and stuff, they have no clue what's going on over there in the Middle East. I dare say a lot of Christians don't know. I know. And I'm going to tell you something. Jesus has come back. We need to be ready. And if we're friends of God, we will be ready. Listen, folks, you need to know God because He certainly knows you. A friend of God is one that comes to God on God's terms, not your terms, not when you have time. You come to God because God is. We're talking about the Creator of all things. I was talking to my wife yesterday, and I gave the example of Dolly Parton. They were talking about Dolly Parton last week or something, and she's such a beautiful woman. Going to turn 80 years old, still a beautiful woman, and classy woman, and just lost her husband. And I said that if I said that she was a cousin of mine, distant cousin of mine, which my family's from that part of Tennessee, and And I said, I'm going to have Dolly Parton in here on a Wednesday night. Not only would we be packed out with every church member in here, but we'd have every church wanting to come in here to see Dolly if I had her out there on that sign. On Wednesday night, we meet with somebody more important than Dolly. We meet with God. I'm glad I'm a friend of God's. A friend of God is one that comes to God on his terms. God trusted Abraham because God knew Abraham, and Abraham sought to know God. Now, in the context of these two verses, tucked into chapter number 18, there's a lot more there. If we look at verse number 18, in the first couple verses, the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the night, and he lifted up his eyes, looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them, meet from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground. In other words, worshiping. And he said, these three angels he worshiped, he knew because there's something different about one of them. And he said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray, be fetched. Wash your feet and rest yourselves on a tree, and I'll fetch a morsel of bread and comfort your heart, so that after ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened in the tent, and Sarah, and make ready quick three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make three cakes on the hearth. Boys, he's like shoving her in there and said, get this done now. And Abraham ran into the herd and fetched the calf, tender and good, and gave it to the young man, said, hasten to dress it. Well, I don't know how fast you can kill a calf and cut her up and get her on the grill, but he did it. Took a little butter and milk and calf and had it dressed and set it before them and stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. That's the quickest barbecue I've ever seen. When God shows up, you get something cooking. And they said unto him, where is Sarah, thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard in the tent door which was behind him. Oh, she really believed that one, didn't she? God knew Abraham's wife. He knew Abraham's wife. God knew where she was. God allowed Sarah to hear the plan. And Sarah learned in verse number 14, is anything too hard for God? And at the time point, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now the Lord stands. In verse 16, and the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I'll do? What God was doing with Abraham was readying the posterity of the family. In verse number 19, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. When you're a friend of God, God knows you, and you get to know God. And God was going to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah. Get this, folks. God's way is holy. If you're caught up in something that isn't holy in your house, get rid of it. If you're a saved child of God, know this. God knows you. You know God, but God knows you. And God knows everything about you. He knows the words that come out of your mouth. If you're a child of God, clean up your language. All God's people said, amen. All right, just want to make sure you're alive this morning. Give me a holy grunt, something. But I'm going to tell you, God knows you, and when you walk in your house, guess what? God's right with you. Jesus said, I'm going to send you another comforter. He's inside me, the Holy Ghost. And you know what? I can reject the Holy Ghost, and I can go ahead and live my own way if I want to, or I can do what God wants me to do and be a friend of God and get up in the morning and say, okay, God, I want to walk with you. Sometimes I get up in the morning like this morning. I'm going to tell you something. I have some rough mornings. I had a tough morning this morning. Sometimes I have to say, God, I need you this morning more than ever. And you know what? He's never forsook me. I've had days where I couldn't walk. He allowed me to walk. I've had days where I couldn't put two words together. God allowed me to talk. God is my friend. I can say I'm a friend of God. I'm not saying it brash. I'm not being brash. God knows my heart. I'm not being braggadocious. God knows my heart. I'm just telling you there's a difference between going through motions and a difference between being a friend of God. And I'll tell you what, I remember when I first got back into church, and after I had a hiatus, my dad left our house. And I remember when I got back in, when the man of God started preaching the Word of God pierced my heart like a two-edged sword. When I heard that Word of God, I knew I had to be there. I knew I had to be in the house of God. I knew that I needed to be a spiritual leader. I knew I had blown it. When my daughter, at the age, she just turned 3 years old, she said, "Daddy, is that my church?" And the rest is history. I went in church with a chip on my shoulder. Bev Byron looked at me and had a... she looks just like Betty. She could be Betty's sister. Bev Byron looked at me with a big old smile on her face, knocked that chip off my shoulder, and said, "Welcome." And then I went in, and I just felt the love of God in that place. You know, my wife and I were baptized 28 years ago this month. No longer did I drink beer. I didn't need it. Because when you're a friend of God, you don't need beer. I was at the ball game the other day, looking at all these people, and man, they're two-fisted. Nothing like a woman drinking. Nothing like a look of a woman two-fisted with two big old glasses of beer. I'm not picking on women. Guys look real cool, too. Walking down with these two things, big things of beer, you know, my kind of woman. Then you see the guys there. They're real brilliant. They always get these guys, the younger guys, they're in their 20s, you know, get them about the fifth, sixth inning, and they're taking their shirts and lifting up their shirts and looking like idiots. Because you do stupid things when you're drunk. One thing you're not doing is you're not being a friend of God. Abraham pitched his life towards God. You will be God's friend when you live close to God and when you know God. A couple things about knowing God. Dad, know Christ as your Savior. Paul wrote Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, 12. He said, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Know Jesus. Another thing is, Dad, know Christ as your Lord in your life. Again, Paul wrote this to Philippi, "That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." And Dad, know Christ as your friend. Jesus said this in John 15. He said, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." He said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." So a friend of God has a personal relationship with God. Personal relationship. Second, a friend of God lives for God. Lives for God. Again, he says, after he says, "For I know him," in Genesis 18, 19, he says that he will command his children and the household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. A godly man, a man that is a friend of God, lives for God. Oh, let me tell you something. When I give marriage counseling, I teach people that the man leaves the mother and father, cleaves unto the wife, and the two become one. It says in Genesis 2:24, and Jesus also repeats it in the Gospels. You become one socially. You become one physically. You become one spiritually. You become one financially. If I had a couple come before me that wanted to get married and have separate bank accounts, I won't marry them. Because you're looking for a practice marriage. You're waiting for that marriage then. If I have a couple wants to get married and he wants to have guys' night out, it's Friday nights, I won't marry him. That'll lead to sin. I'm not saying you can't go out with a buddy and do something, or she can't go out with the gals and do something. I'm saying a planned night every week to go out with your buddies and leave your wife at home, that's not a godly act, and that'll lead to sin. And I'm talking about also that if your friends don't like your wife, then they don't like you. And if your friends don't like your husband, ladies, then they don't like you. You two are one. Take two pieces of paper, put a little Elmer glue between them. A dot is a lot. Amen? You set that two pieces of paper down for about 45 minutes. You walk away, you come back, pull them apart. And if you go to pull that apart, it'll come apart in shreds. And that's what happens in marriages nowadays. People just throw away marriages like they're nothing sometimes. Why? The people that do it don't know God. When you know God, your marriage will stay together through the bumps. The newsflash, when you get married, you're going to have some highs and lows, some good times, tough times, and all that. But through it all, when your marriage is based upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, hello, it's solid. That's why Mrs. Lee and I are celebrating 41 years of marital bliss tomorrow. Not ashamed to say it. Not too many people have 41 years of marriage. We do. And that's because she's a friend of God and I'm a friend of God. So there's not just the two of us in marriage. We have God. Notice what God's saying. God's saying that Abraham's family will follow after Abraham first. Because Abraham, they all looked up to him. He's the patriarch. They did. They looked up to him. They wanted to follow him. They wanted to be like him. I know that there's some people in my family look up to me. Because I'm not like everybody else. See, when you're a friend of God, things change. Been there, done that. There's nothing anybody in here has done that I haven't done, probably. But there came a point in my life where I had the opportunity, and I chose it, to really be a friend of God. I'll tell you what, being a friend of God, your family will respect you more. Your kids will respect you more. Your nieces and nephews will respect you more. And there's nothing better. You will respect yourself more when you're a friend of God. Paul wrote Titus. He said, this is a faithful saying of these things. I will that thou affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. He was obedient to God. Genesis 12, 1 and 2. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land I will show thee. What did he do? He packed up, left. He didn't wait around. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and to make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And in Genesis 12, 4, Abraham departed, and the Lord spoke unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And let me tell you something, got to the point where they were fussing their people, Lot's people against Abraham's people, and Abraham said, well, you know, I own all this land. Do you want to go this way or you want to go that way? I'll take my people this way, you take your people that way, or what? You choose. And the Las Vegas of the Middle East was over there, Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, I'll go that way. We all know the story. Ends in tragedy with his daughters. That's the most tragic part about it. Not the destroying of Sodom and Gomorrah, but the destroying of his family because he went the wrong way. Abraham lived for God. He was a friend of God. He hears the call of God. in Genesis 12, 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed I will give this land, and there build an altar unto God who appeared unto him. And Abraham lived for God, and he said, separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take thy left hand, I'll go to the right, and so on and so forth. And they separated themselves one from another. When you're a friend of God, you'll live a separated life. And Abraham did. Abraham loved God. Genesis 22, and it came to pass after these things, God did tempt Abraham. You know that story where he took his son, he told his son, he says, take Isaac, thy son, thy only son, and take him and go sacrifice him. Now, there's many commentators that have tried to figure out how old Abraham was and all that. Josephus says Isaac could have been 25 years old. We don't know, but we know he's at least a teenager because he carried the wood and all that. We know that Abraham was over 100 years old. We know that. And a teenager certainly could stop a 100-year-old. Dad, father, where's the sacrifice? We got the fire, we got the wood, we got the knife. Where's the sacrifice? God will provide. He said, so here's the altar. Well, Dad, where's that? He said, just lay down right here. He knows. And he lays down. He trusted his dad. You know why? His father was a godly man. His father was a friend of God. He laid down. God will provide. Abraham, what he thought, I'm sure, was that God is going to provide a resurrection of his son. Lifts up the knife, and he's ready to plunge that knife into his heart. Stop! Now I know you love me. That's a friend of God. That's making God preeminent. A lot of us, if we thought about it, I don't know if we could do it. Abraham did it. There's a poem I like to read. I've read it before on Father's Day. Listen closely. Daddy had a little boy. His soul was white as snow. He never went to Sunday school because Daddy wouldn't go. He never heard the word of God that thrills the childish mind. While other children went to class, this child was left behind. As he grew from babe to youth, Dad saw to his dismay a soul that once was snowy white became a dingy gray. Realizing that his son was lost, Dad tried to win him back, but now the soul that once was white had turned an ugly black. Dad even started back to church and Bible study too. He begged the preacher, isn't there a thing you can do? The preacher tried, failed, and said, we're just too far behind. I tried to tell you years ago, but you would pay me no mind. And so another soul was lost that once was white as snow. Sunday school would have helped, but Daddy wouldn't go. Abraham was a friend of God. He believed in God. And finally, let me just mention this as I close this up. He was blessed by God. That third part of Genesis 18:19 says that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. A friend of God will always be blessed by God. Psalm 3:8, salvation belongeth to the Lord. Thy passing is upon thy people. God trusts Abraham to walk in his ways. And again, 18:19 says, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Proverbs 28:20 says this, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Getting wealth will not bless your home. Your faithfulness to God will. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let me finish up with this story about Jerry Johnson. Some of you know him. He divorced his wife 26 years when he left coaching a college team to become head coach in the National Football League. And he said he needed a wife while coaching the college level for some social functions and to show families that he would be looking out for their sons. In pro football, however, she was an unnecessary accompaniment and a distraction to winning. He said winning football was his number one priority and his two sons second. How tragic. In contrast to this, Tom Landry, the former coach of the Dallas Cowboys, who died in February 2000, said, "The thrill of knowing Jesus is the greatest thing that ever happened to me. And I think God has put me in a very special place, and he expects me to use it to his glory, everything I do. Whether coaching football or talking to the press, I am always a Christian. Christ is first, family second, football third." I'm closing. Deuteronomy 5 through 7. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in the house, when thou walkest in the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up." Abraham chosen to be a friend of God, be a blessing to God, be a blessing to all this earth. And through his lineage would come the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think. Being a friend of God begins with a personal relationship with God. Then it is shared in the home. Men, we got a awesome responsibility that when we step into eternity, we will see the results thereof. I'll tell you something. When I walk in this house, when I walk in the sanctuary, I'm not picking on anybody, but I'm just telling you this. When I used to walk in, when I was on your side, when I used to sit in the pew with my wife, man, when I know some people have some physical problems and all that, but when I walked into the house of God, I sat where nobody distracted. I didn't want to see a girl petting a guy's hair or vice versa. I didn't want to see that garbage. I wanted to be focused on the man of God preaching the Word of God, that he might have something to help me grow in God. And he did. My wife and I started sitting back in the back, and then you know what? We ended up sitting in third row. Why? Didn't want anything distracting us from the Word of God, nothing. Didn't want chatter going on and all that stuff. Didn't want people getting up, going to the bathroom and all that. You know, it's amazing how we can go to a movie and sit there for 2 hours, but man, we go to church, we can't sit there 15 minutes. Preachers are used to it. That's why we can always preach, no matter what. You try getting up, see how good you do. You probably lose your place. But I got the Holy Ghost, and he's my friend. Men, if you've been away from God, today's a new day. The thing about Christianity is this. Christianity isn't about yesterday and what you did yesterday. It's about today, what you're doing going forward. God wants to be your friend. Brother Mark, let's have time of invitation. It's Catherine. I'd like to ask you all to stand, those that can. I'm going to pray, and then they're going to play something, and the altars are going to be open. You want to come to... Maybe you want to come pray for the father that's not here. Fathers, maybe you want to pray. Come pray for your children. Pray that they would become friends of God. Pray that they'd come to get saved. Amen. is no greater responsibility that any man can ever have. You're talking to a 61-year-old man up here. There's no greater responsibility. Everything's incidental. Not being a father. Being in business, all that stuff, it's all incidental. You're just a number making numbers for somebody else and all that. They don't care. If you were to die tomorrow, they'd replace you with somebody else. Like taking a hand out of a bucket of water, the hole fills up quick. But when being a dad, being a father, that is a special, special privilege. And the best father you can be is a godly father. Listen to me, guys, a godly father. Lord, pray that you bless now this time of invitation. I pray that your Holy Spirit would go up and down these pews, open up all the hearts of everybody, fathers and mothers this morning. Bless everybody that's here. Bless this message to their heart. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother, what are you singing?
590.